Well, I love Christmas music at Christmas time. And I mean, we can see a show of hands here. Who just loves Christmas music at Christmas time? Yes, I'm sure there's a lot of you, right? At our house, we have a little speaker that plays Christmas music all through the Christmas season, and I love it. And actually, sometimes just for fun in the summertime with the kids, I'll throw on a Christmas playlist and we'll just dance to some Christmas music with the kids in the middle of the summer. Because Christmas music is just, it's boppy, it's memorable, it's some good stuff. I love Christmas music. One of my favorite Christmas carols, and we're not talking about the Jingle Bells, although I do like that. We'll leave those aside for the moment. One of my favorite Christmas carols is O Come All Ye Faithful. I love it because it's a song that we sing together as a church, and of course it's about God and all that he has done, but it's a call to each other, right? We sing to each other, O come, all ye faithful. O come, those who have faith in God, and together let us adore him. I like that about that song. My wife's favorite song, Elena's favorite song, is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I will surrender the fact to her that that is probably one of the deepest theologically Christmas songs that we got, right? Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King, Peace on Earth and Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled, right? Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, Hail the Incarnate Trinity. It's a glorious Christmas song. And that's Alana's favorites. But one of the Christmas songs that I have grown an appreciation for, that I had actually hadn't heard until coming to this church a number of years ago, was Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It's a great Christmas song. I'll sing to you. I won't sing. No. I will read to you some of the lyrics of the song. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. We'll go on to verse 2. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. It's a great Christmas song. And I like the first line, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, because it's a reminder that God didn't just wake up one morning and thought to himself, God doesn't sleep, so he can't wake up. But just go with the flow here for a second. God didn't just wake up one morning and say to himself, you know what people like? Babies. Let's have one born in a manger. Or you know, people like sheep and shepherds. Let's have a story about that. God didn't just wake up one morning and decide that. God didn't scramble when we sinned in the garden in Adam who disobeyed God. God wasn't scrambling for a solution for sin. No, this song reminds us that Jesus was long expected. God's promise, as we're going to see in Genesis chapter 3, was coming a reality in Christ born at Christmas time. God made a promise. And in fact, we're going to see all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus, but this song reminds us that. And these verses, too, that we have just read that we're going to go through now, similarly remind us that. That God is a promise-keeping God. I can't help but read these verses and see God's handiwork and God's promises coming to fruition, coming to fulfillment. Beginning that fulfillment at Christmas time as Jesus will, of course, journey to the cross. But these verses remind us that our God is a promise-keeping God. Christmas reminds us that God is a promise-keeping God. Let's see how that looks like. Let's see how these verses do that. Go back to verse 26 with me. Open up your Bibles if you've closed them, or read verse 26 with me. 26 to 28. Or 26 to 30. These first chunk of verses remind us that God does not forget his people or his promises. Yes, God is a promise-keeping God, but that does no good if he forgets his promises to his people or his people in general. And so the first thing we see is that God does not forget his people or his promises. Excuse me. Let's read the first line. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Now, pause there for a second. Remember that we heard the story of Zechariah. You would have read it if we were reading through Luke. In this chapter, God had already introduced us to the angel Gabriel through Luke's gospel. Gabriel had gone to a man named Zechariah. Remember, he was a priest, and his name was drawn by lots to serve in the temple to offer incense before the Lord. And it was a very, very, very good opportunity. Prominent, you were given like prominence because of that. It was very, very good to have that happen to you. In fact, it was so considered such an honor that one scholar I was reading was saying that it was Jewish tradition that can happen to you just one time. Just one time, then you weren't eligible to be offered that again because it was such a high honor to be have your name drawn by lots to go into the temple and offer this incense. And so he's in this temple. He is a prominent guy, a guy of honor. He's received this. He's offering incense. And you know the story. The angel comes to him. He becomes mute. But of course, where is he serving? He's serving in the temple, which is in the city of Jerusalem. So our expectation is when we read this first part of the first verse, when God sends his Gabriel, is that, okay, here comes another prominent person in a prominent city because that's where Gabriel went the first time. But then we continue to read. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. This isn't a prominent city or prominent people, is it? In fact, Nazareth is not a very prominent city, and it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not a very prominent or important city. In fact, I don't know if you remember in John's gospel, as Jesus shows up and Philip meets Jesus, Philip goes and gets Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, Nathanael, the Messiah has come, and he's come out of Nazareth. And you remember Nathanael's response? He's like, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? It just shows us that Nazareth is not a very honorable or prominent city, and yet that's where Gabriel goes. And he goes to Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph, they're not very prominent people. In fact, we know they're not really well off, and you may know this because later on when they go to the temple to dedicate their son, the normal sacrifice is to bring a lamb. But in Levitical law, there's provision that if you can't afford a lamb, it's okay, bring two doves and that'll be fine. And they bring the doves in Luke when they go and dedicate their baby. So we know that they're not well off, not really important or prominent people, and they live in just the town of Nazareth. So why does this happen? Why does God send an angel to these people? And I think it's to show us that God does not forget his people or his promises. Not just the important people like Zechariah, he doesn't forget his people or his promises. Because take a look at this in verse 27. So the angel goes to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and look, of the house of David. Now that's a very interesting thing to put in there. Why are we told that information? Because we're reminded of a promise that God had made to King David a long, long time ago, back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And that promise was, listen, David, I am going to bring from you an eternal king. From your line, from your descendants, is going to be an eternal king who will rule over God's people forever and ever and ever. And we get a little hint here that Joseph is from the house of David. That God had not forgotten that promise. In fact, a little tradition that Alana and I have is that a week or a couple weeks before Christmas, when the kids go to bed, we will go to the back room and put on Little House on the Prairie Christmas episodes. They're old school, but they're really good. And we will get the kids' presents out, and we'll wrap them together as we're watching these episodes. And we'll usually have some, you know, Christmas treats and that kind of thing. Well, I can't tell you how many times I would wrap a present a week before Christmas, right? And I think we just did this last Saturday. And then on Christmas morning, when it's under the tree, one of my kids will grab a present, they'll begin to open it, and I'll think to myself, I know I wrapped it, but I don't remember what's inside. Does that ever happen to you, right? I know I wrapped that like a week ago, but I have no idea what's inside that. And then they'll open it up, and oh, that's what it is, of course, yes, yes. Because we're forgetful people, aren't we? We are. We are forgetful people, but God does not forget his people or his promises. Right? If you think of it this way, God wrapped the present in 2 Samuel 7 when he promised to David, you're going to have someone from your line who's going to be the eternal king. And when it was wrapped in 2 Samuel 7 all the way until it was opened on Christmas, God never forgot it. He never forgot it. And he was actually working in his sovereignty to lead to the events that happen on Christmas. God does not forget his promises or his people. Look at the greeting that the angel gives to Mary in verse 28. Then he came to her, that's Mary, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary's response, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I think what's going on there, and Mary is thinking, why me? Why? I don't understand why you're coming to me. What a glorious reminder that God does not forget his people. Again, look at his greeting in verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. Why is she favored? The Lord is with you. Mary and Joseph are just servants of the Lord. They just trust in their God. They're not important. They don't do anything big. They're just trusting in their God. And it's a reminder that God does not forget his people. We prayed earlier that we recognize that Christmas is a time of joy for a lot of people, but it's also a hard time for lots of people. Just a recognition that for people in the church, Christmas is associated with lost loved ones or people we can't, you know, get together with and see and visit with, or, you know, even like a material kind of not having enough, maybe not having the presents or the food that other people might have. And Christmas is hard for a lot of people. But I want these verses to remind you that God does not forget you. God sees you. God is with you because he does not forget his people. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have Jesus, because you are in Jesus, you have everything. And I realize Christmas might be hard, but take comfort in the closeness of your Savior because he's given you all things if you trust in him. And God does not forget his people or his promises. I love Mary's song. I'll read you a couple verses from Mary's song a few verses later. Mary writes this song after the visit of the angel, and she says, "For he, that is God, looked on the humble estate of his servant." Later she says, "And his mercy," that's God's mercy, "is for those who fear him." That is those who trust him and are reverent towards God. And she says, "From generation to generation." God does not forget his people or his promises, because Christmas reminds us that our God is a promise-keeping God. Look at verse 31 with me. These next couple of verses teach us this, that Christ is actually the answer to all God's promises. Christ is the answer to all of God's promises. So the angel appears to Mary and greets her, and he says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God." And then we read this, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Do you see how all these promises are coming to a point in Jesus? They're all coming to fruition in Jesus. All the point, the answer of all God's promises is Jesus. Go back to verse 31 with me. "And behold," says the angel, "you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, these days, we kind of name our kids either based on, you know, family members or because the names sound nice, and hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But names mean something, you know, in the Bible. And the name Jesus is a very important name. I don't know if you've ever considered what the name Jesus means. The name Jesus is just a Greek alliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, right? So Joshua in Hebrew is basically the same thing as Jesus in Greek, or they would have pronounced it Yeshua in Hebrew. And the name Joshua or Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Right? You hear that? Yeshua, Yahweh, is the first part of Joshua, saves. Yahweh saves. God saves. So when the angel says here, you're going to have a son, you're going to name him Jesus, that is significant. Now, the angel doesn't say it to Mary here, but in Matthew's gospel, when the angel comes to Joseph, he actually explains to Joseph, you're going to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And we have a hint here of that promise made back in Genesis chapter 3. When sin first entered the world, when we, with Adam and in Adam, sinned against God, the world was broken. Our relationship with God was broken in Genesis chapter 3. But that same chapter, God didn't skip a beat, but that same chapter, he gives a promise to Adam and Eve. One day, from your offspring, Eve, is going to come one who will crush the head of that serpent, Satan. That serpent will strike your offspring, right? There'll be like a blow struck to the offspring. That's Christ dying on the cross. But that son who will come from your line will crush a fatal blow to that serpent. And we see that coming to fruition here in Jesus. Because his name is Yahweh Saves. God will save. Look at verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Think of that title, the Son of the Most High. Now, what that title is not sharing with us is that God had an offspring. God did not have a baby. Jesus is not the offspring of God. Jesus is God. That is a divine title for Jesus. He is Son of the Most High. And later on, we'll see he's called Holy, which of course, God alone is holy. So that's further indication this is a divine title for Jesus. So, think of this. We have Jesus, who is from the womb of a human, of a woman, and so he is human in his nature, but he's also called Son of the Most High. He is divine in his nature. We have fully and truly human and fully and truly divine met together in Jesus. We can take it a step further and we can think of how Jesus saves his people from their sins. How does he save us from our sins? He dies on the cross, right? On the cross, he takes the wrath of the Father for our sins, the punishment for our sins, and he dies to pay the price that you and I deserve. Of course, he's raised to life again on the third day. But in this one kind of verse, when one statement, we have God the divine, God the eternal, dies for our sins. What a great mystery. What a glorious mystery that is. But it's true. It's true. And no wonder the angel says he'll be great. Yeah, I'd say so. That sounds really great to me. What a glorious truth. He will be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Not only that, but it gets better. Look at the middle of verse 32. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He will reign, right? And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. That's the promise in 2 Samuel 7. That's the promise. And who's the promise about? It's about Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise. He's the answer to all God's promises. He will have the throne of his father David. And look 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of course, how can a king reign forever and ever if the king himself is not eternal, right? And this is where we see Jesus' resurrection, right? Jesus rising from the dead after he died on the cross. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He will not and cannot die again. And therefore, he's able to reign forever and ever over God's people because he is eternal. But there's also a hint here that God's people will receive eternal life. Because how can an eternal king reign over the house of Jacob, which is a way of saying God's people, if God's people themselves have not received eternal life? And the answer is, of course we have. God's people have received eternal life if we trust in Jesus. I love these couple verses are jam-packed with promises of God, and how they all find their point, find their answer in Jesus. Kids, I need your help for a minute. Who of you kids likes Christmas cookies and Christmas baking? Okay, that's good. I'm with you. I'm not a kid, but I'm with you. Can you just yell out maybe some of your favorite Christmas baking? Here's gingerbread, gingerbread cookies. Anyone got any other ones? Snowman cookies, yes, absolutely. Bark, like chocolate and nuts on top. Yeah, that's, I like all of them. I'll give you a hint, there's no cookie that I don't like. So kids, imagine this for a second, right? Imagine that, imagine that your parents or your grandma or grandpa, whoever it is, makes a whole bunch of Christmas cookies, and it's all your favorite. And there's just plates and plates of Christmas cookies and platters of Christmas cookies all over your kitchen table. And maybe they've decorated them. Maybe you helped to decorate these cookies, and it's all your favorites, right? Does that sound exciting to you? Sounds pretty exciting to me. Now, the time has come, and your parents say, well, that was a lot of fun. And they get out a big garbage bag, and they put all the cookies in the garbage bag and throw them in the garbage. How do you feel about that? Does that feel good? No! How come? Because what is Christmas cookies about? Just about baking them? Is it just about decorating them? Why do we make Christmas cookies? To eat them, exactly, right? The whole point of making Christmas cookies is to eat them. And what a shame if they were all just thrown away. The whole point to God's promises, all the way from Genesis chapter 3 on, the whole point of God's promises are Jesus. That's the whole point. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all God's promises. And I will just point this out. If you count these promises, there's 6 times that these promises are, he will. Look, he will conceive in your womb. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. This is not a, I'm pretty sure. This is not a, probably. This is not a, I'm going to try my best, says God. This is, he will. Because Jesus is the point of all God's promises. And our God is a promise-keeping God. Christmas reminds us that our God is a promise-keeping God. Now, it's one thing to be a promise-keeping God. It's another thing to make these promises and to remember them. It's another thing to have them come to pass. But the answer is, how does God do that? How does God make his promises come to pass? And the answer is, in verses 34 to 37, that God himself accomplishes his promises. It's God himself that does it. I love Mary's response in verse 34. Look down at verse 34 with me. So the angel just promised this to Mary, and Mary says to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Great question, Mary. How will this be since I'm a virgin? You promised that, God promised that I'm going to have a son, but I'm a virgin. Now, she's legally betrothed. She's legally kind of married to Joseph, but they haven't consummated the marriage. So she says, how does this work? Now, we need to understand here that Mary's is not saying this because she doubts what God is saying. She's not doubting what God is saying. Remember Zechariah in the temple? That was doubt. Okay, he said, how will I know this is going to happen? How will I know this will be? That was doubt. That was Zechariah saying, I'm not sure I believe it. That's not what Mary's doing here. What Mary is doing here is I believe it. I just don't understand how you're going to do it. Right? There's a big difference between saying, I don't believe you, God, to Mary's response, which is, I believe you, God, I just really don't understand how you're going to bring this about. Because she's right. This is impossible for her. If she has to contribute to this, she doesn't have anything to contribute. She's a virgin. I it's impossible for me to have a baby. You do, like, I just don't understand how you are doing this, God. Excuse me. And look at the angel's answer. In verse 35. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Notice the angel's answer. Does he explain the incarnation? Does he explain how Jesus is going to be truly God and truly human? He doesn't. Because Mary probably couldn't comprehend it I can't comprehend it. I'm not saying I'm smarter than Mary, but none of us can comprehend that. That's a God level comprehension that we don't have. So the angel doesn't even explain how it's going to happen. He just says, listen, God's got it. It's the Holy Spirit who will conceive this baby inside of you. It is the power of the Most High that will overshadow you. In other words, Mary, you're not going to have to contribute this. This is God himself who's going to bring this baby about. This is God himself that's going to accomplish these promises that he has just given you. Oh, how God often works like that. That's the Christian life, isn't it? We don't know exactly how God is going to work things out, but we know that God's got it. Because our God is a promise-keeping God. One of the last couple years, in November, our kids have gone to their Nana's and Papa's house for a few days, and Alana and I have a couple days at the house to, you know, to fix stuff and to have some rest and to get things done at the house. And when they're at Nana and Papa's house in November, Nana and Papa take them Christmas shopping. And so they will go Christmas shopping, and they'll wrap their presents, and they'll come home with the presents in November. And right now, they're underneath our tree, and I have some presents waiting for me from the kids underneath the tree. Now, when it's time to go shopping at Nana and Papa's house, do the kids understand how a vehicle works? To get inside the vehicle? Do the kids understand how they're going to get to the store? Do the kids know the directions to the store? No. Do they know that once they get into the store, they have to go and find the area of the presents that they're going to buy for mom and dad? No. Do the kids spend their own money on these presents? Actually not. Dad and Papa pitch in for that. Do the kids know that when they get to the cash register, there's a value for the thing that they are buying, and then there's a value of the money that they have, and there's a that has to be exchanges of value there, and there's a difference, and there's taxes on top of that. Do the kids understand all that? No. Do the kids understand to get back in the van and how to get home? No. But what do the kids know? I'm with Nana and Papa, and they got this. Right? There's no doubt in their mind. I don't understand how it works, but I'm with Nana and Papa. And they told us we're going shopping, so we're going shopping. Isn't that the trust, the faith that we ought to have in the Lord? I don't understand how God has this or what God is doing often, but I know my God's got it. I know he's got it. And God himself will accomplish all that he has set out to do because God himself is the one who's doing all the work. No, the angel doesn't explain the incarnation. She wouldn't have really understood it anyways. But oh, isn't God so gentle with us? Look at verse 36. The angel continues, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month, and with her who is called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." So he says to Mary, listen, your relative Elizabeth is also going to have a baby, and she was barren, but she's in her sixth month as we speak. Why does the angel give Mary this information? I mean, it's of no consequence really to Mary's part in this. Why does the angel give Mary this information? Why does the Lord give this Mary to Why does the Lord give this information to Mary through the angel? I think it's to show us God's gentleness with us. God is, listen, I will show you my hand at work to show you that I'm working in your life, to show you that I am moving, to show you that I am accomplishing what I have set out to do. And so in his gentleness and his mercy and grace to Mary, he says, look, I'll give you a little tidbit. I'll give you something to show you that I'm at work. Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, she was barren, but miraculously, she's having a baby. Because is anything too impossible for me, says the Lord? And the answer, of course, is no. Oh, how God does that even in our lives. He lets us see his hand at work. So that we can trust him, so that we can see that he is accomplishing his promises. Elizabeth here is a sign of God's handiwork. You know, it struck me that it's the same thing for our salvation, isn't it? We contribute nothing to our salvation. As far as it's up to us to be saved, we don't contribute anything. It's God who accomplishes our salvation. In fact, without God's intervention, I would not have faith to trust in God. I would continue on a rebellious path, ignoring him and spitting in his face and rebelling against him and going to hell by my own desire. But God steps in and changes my heart, changes the heart of the Christian. God steps in and gives the gift of faith to a person. God is the one who saves us from our sin because Jesus, who is God, died on the cross. We didn't do that. We don't earn our salvation. We can't be good enough. Obedience to God does not save us. It is trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection alone. We don't contribute anything to our salvation. It is God who does that. What a wonderful reminder that these verses are, that God himself accomplishes his promises. Because Christmas reminds us that our God is a promise-keeping God. Well, we end on verse 38. So the angel has come to a little town in Nazareth, to Mary and Joseph, who are not prominent people. He's promised Mary that you're going to have a baby. This baby is going to be called the Son of the Most High. An angel says, I don't know how God's going to do it, but the angel reassures Mary, I know you don't understand, you can't understand, but God's going to do it. And finally, we get to Mary's response. And Mary, it's an amazing response when you think of it in verse 38. Look at verse 38 with me. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Her response shows us that the right response to God's promises is faith and surrender. The right response to God's promises is faith and surrender. Look again at her response. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. She recognizes, okay, I don't understand it, but I will do what the Lord has called me to do. I'm not the master here. I don't make my own destiny, as it were. I don't belong to myself. I don't own myself. I belong to the Lord, and what the Lord is going to have me do, I'm going to do it out of surrender. It's an amazing response, because you know what she has to do, right? She has to go and face Joseph. She has to go and tell Joseph, listen, you're never going to believe this, but I'm pregnant, and I was not unfaithful. And notice, do you ever think of this? The Lord waits until after Mary has this conversation with Joseph, right? Because Joseph finds out, and Joseph has some time to chew on it, to think about it, and he says, you know what, the best thing to do because to save Mary's honor is I'm going to divorce her quietly. So obviously he had time to hear about it, he had time to think about it, he had time to make a decision as to what he thought would be the best thing to do, and God waits for that. In his good sovereignty, he waits for that. And then he sends the angel Gabriel to Joseph to say, Joseph, don't worry. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. But Mary doesn't know that. Mary doesn't know that. She risks her marriage with Joseph, right? But she is the Lord's servant. And I will do what the Lord has called me to do. She has to face the rest of her family. Because to the rest of her family, it's going to look like she's been unfaithful to Joseph. She has to face her society. And in her society, there's a pretty decent chance, because of Levitical law, she could be stoned for this. But I'm the Lord's servant, is her response. It's a response of surrender. I don't understand it, says Mary, but I'm going to do it because I am the Lord's servant. And then she says this, let it be to me according to your word. Now, of course, it's the angel's word, but it's God's word through the angel. So in the ultimate sense, it is God's word. It's a surrender that's matched with faith. The promises have not come about yet, right? But she says, may it be according to your word. That is a statement that says, God, you have said you're going to do it. Bring it about. Again, I don't understand, but I'm going to walk in obedience because I trust that you are going to bring it about. And in fact, look at, this is not in our reading, but look at verse 39. Look at 39 and 40. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted who? And greeted Elizabeth. She wasn't going to see if the promise was true. She was going because she knew the promise was true. She was going, she knew that God had given Elizabeth and Zechariah a baby, and she was going not because she doubted, but out of faith. She was walking out of faith. She went to visit because she believed the Lord, and she was the was the Lord's servant. Here's the question: why does she have this faith? The answer is because God's track record is pretty good with his promises. God's track record is pretty good with his promises. God has never failed at any of his promises, so why would he start now? He cannot fail on his promises. So if God has made these promises, the only right response is faith and surrender, because those promises will not fail. For the last, I think it must be 4, 5, 6 years now, let me ask you this. Does anyone receive a gift that they know they are receiving at Christmas time because it's a gift they receive every year? I know it's kind of a joke that dads like to ask for socks for Christmas. Any dads out there who get socks for Christmas every year? Okay, so there's a couple. And you can expect to get it every year at Christmas time, right? I have one of those gifts. My mother-in-law does canning. So she cans, like, you know, salsa and pickles and jams and sauces and all that kind of stuff. And for the last 5 or 6 years, I've received a box of her canning, and I love that gift. And I am 99% certain that tomorrow under that Christmas tree, I will be holding up a jar of my favorite zucchini salsa. I'm like 99% sure that's going to be the case. Why? Because my mother-in-law's got a pretty good track record. And there's been hints to it already this year that there's a jar of zucchini salsa waiting for me under that tree. How much more so with the Lord, who is sovereign over all things, right? How much more so with God, who makes all of history come together for his glory, culminating in Jesus? God has got a 100% track record. The only right response is faith and surrender to the Lord. Mary has every reason to believe the Lord, and so she gets up, she runs to her relative Elizabeth, and they greet each other, and you know the story. John the Baptist, who's inside of Elizabeth's belly, dances for joy because the baby's kind of, you know, in a supernatural sense, I guess they know they're there, and John the Baptist jumps for joy in Elizabeth's womb, because Mary knows that God's promises are sure because he's got a great track record. Here's the thing. How will you respond? If you're joining us and you're visiting with us and you don't know Christ, how are you going to respond to Christmas? How are you going to respond to the promises of God? My prayer is that you would respond with faith and surrender. Believe God and his promises. Because the manger is not the end of the story. The manger just points us to the cross, right? If you're here this morning and you've never done that, let this Christmas, the manger, point you to the cross, where you see Jesus hanging to pay for your sins, dying to pay for all of your rebellion against God, taking the wrath of God on you so that you can be completely forgiven. Trust in Jesus. Don't try to work for it. Don't think you can earn it. Don't think you can please God any other way. Trust in Jesus, and you will have eternal life. You will be spared from hell, and you will have eternal life in the presence of God. Respond like Mary does with faith and surrender, because God's track record is perfect, and he will keep his promises. Because Christmas reminds us that God is a promise-keeping God. When we ask church, how do we respond? May we respond with faith and surrender. This is the Christian life, isn't it? Like Mary, we get up, and with haste, we say, we are the Lord's servants, and we aim to walk in faith and surrender to the Lord. Why? Because his promises are true, and they will come to pass, right? The promises of the manger came to pass all the way in Genesis chapter 3. But of course, it doesn't end there. The promise of Christ coming back is just as sure to happen as the promise of Christ at Christmas time. So as we walk, Christians, let Christmas remind us that God is a promise-keeping God, and that we too should walk in faith and surrender. And now, let me read to you the lines of "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus" again to you. But let's read them not in the context of just Christmas, but in the context of when Christ returns. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Come, thou long-expected Jesus. Christmas reminds us that our God is a promise-keeping God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the glory of the manger and all that it is. Thank you for the joy that we have at Christmas time, knowing that Jesus, you came and took on flesh to be born of a virgin, to grow up, live a sinless life. And God, thank you for that which the manger points to, the cross where you died for our sins, Jesus, but you didn't stay dead. Of course, you were raised to life again. So now you reign, Jesus, eternally over your people, over all the world, but especially your people. And you give us the hope of eternal life as we have the hope of being raised to life with you and reigning with you forever and ever and ever. Thank you, God, that you accomplish all of this because you remember your promises. You are sovereign. They all culminate in Jesus, God the Father, and we can trust you. So make, God, our hearts trust you. Incline our hearts towards you in faith and surrender for your glory and for our joy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.